Please turn to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to focus upon verses 14 through to 29. Verse 24, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Many of us are deeply moved when we see children suffer. It was the same in Jesus' day. Jesus and three of the disciples had been up on the mountain. When they returned to join the remaining nine disciples, they found them in the midst of a crowd and an argument taking place with some of the scribes. Scribes were the religious, educated intellectuals of the day, and they were no doubt in a heated debate with the disciples. And when the crowd saw Jesus, they rushed to greet him, and he asked, "What are you arguing about with them?" And it was not the scribes who answered, nor any of the disciples, but it was one of the crowd. And in verse 17, he answered, said, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he's a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and it foams and grinds his teeth and become rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." If one or two words that I'm reading are slightly different than the version, it's because I prepared this message this week in the ESV version. I don't have a copy of the New King James version. So there's just a slightly difference on the words. But the father then has answered Jesus' question. He's come with this need, thinking that he would find Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. Well, he asked the disciples to help, and they have tried. And this seems to be at the source of what the argument with the scribes is taking place. The disciples had failed to help the boy. From what follows, we see the importance of faith and how Jesus helps those whose faith is real but little and weak, a faith with doubts. So let's begin by thinking, first of all, of that what you believe really matters. That comes out of this story in two ways. The first is in verse 19, where Jesus laments that faithless generation. "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Jesus is giving a cry out from the depths of his being that this very scene that has greeted him, the distressed boy, the argument of the scribes with the disciples' failure, the crowd who are there just wanting to see another miracle. Why are they there? Well, whatever it is, their faithlessness draws out this cry from Jesus. The lack of faith matters to him. Is he talking about the scribes? They were the men who knew the scriptures. They taught other people. They should have seen that Jesus was the one the Old Testament spoke of, that the prophets had prophesied about the things that Jesus would do, and here he is doing them. They should have seen all the signs and the wonders that Jesus did and said, "This is the one that God has promised." But they didn't. They were a little like those today who perhaps attend church, who know the stories of the Bible, who may lead outwardly moral lives and do good to others, but have no real faith in Jesus, that he's not the Lord and God to them? Or is he talking about the crowd? Immediately the crowd, they see him, and Luke tells us they were amazed and run up and greeted him. Why were they amazed? Was it because of the after effects of what had just taken place? He'd been up on the mountain, and there his face had shone like the sun. His clothes had become whiter than white. Was there still something of the after effects of the transfiguration upon Jesus? You remember when Moses was up on the mountain with God, he had to cover his face because his face was glowing when he came down amongst the people. Was there something of that? Well, maybe. That could be part of why they were amazed. But if that was so, then why did Jesus tell the disciples not to speak about what they had seen and heard until after the resurrection? Well, was their amazement perhaps from a sense of relief that at last Jesus has come? Now maybe we will see something. Now maybe he will deal with the need of his father and the boy. Perhaps it's a little like a crowd, a reaction. If you think of when there's a match going on and the star player has been on the substitute's bench because he's had a slight injury, so he doesn't start the game, and his team are now losing and the crowd are getting anxious, and finally the manager signals and the star player comes on the pitch. And everybody breathes a sigh of relief and cheers and applause because now they think this star player, he will win the game for them. Was there something of that? Jesus has come. Now something will happen. Maybe. But Jesus still laments the faithlessness. As he does, as he at times rebukes the crowd who just wanted to see a sign. They wanted to see something spectacular. They wanted to be entertained. They didn't want God. Are you like that? Or was it the parent? The father? How had the child become possessed by a demon? Was it because the father had been involved in the occult? That he exposed himself and his family to demonic activity? There was certainly a great deal of demonic activity at the time when Jesus was there. The devil sought to stop the work of the Lord. Some today are fascinated by the occult, by horoscopes, spiritualists and the like, ready to believe in such things, but no real desire to know God. Faithless generation. Or was it the disciples Jesus was referring to? Their failure to cast the demon out. He had earlier given the disciples the commission to cast out demons in Mark chapter 3. He appointed 12 of them, he named them apostles, so they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He'd given them this authority, and they had done so. In Mark 6, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And they did. Mark 6:13, they went out, proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So Jesus had given them this authority. They had carried it out before, but now they were failing. They had been unable to cast out this demon from the boy. Now Mark's an evangelist, and he's telling this story not just so that we would look on and maybe admire Jesus or be fascinated by what's going on. He's telling us because he's also asking us, what of us? What of you and I? How is our faith? Are those words of Jesus, do they apply to us? Are we a faithless generation? Does our faith make any difference to the way we think and live? Do we have a real living faith? Does your faith influence the way you speak and the things you do? James later writes, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Is there evidence of your faith? Would others looking on at you see something real, and they would say, that's true of them because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, are the scribes using the failure of the disciples to cast out the demon as a reason to rubbish Jesus? Is that what's going on? Are they rebuking the disciples? Are they deriding Jesus? Are they scorning the idea that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Lord we all need? Well, what you believe really matters. Near the end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, we read, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." It's quite a list, isn't it? And we would look at some of the things on that list and think, well, we can understand that. But right there near the beginning, cowardly, the faithless. Not just the sins that follow, but not to have faith. Not to believe what God says. To go your own way without listening to the Lord. Remember what God said to the disciples up on the mountain? "This is my son. Listen to him. Hear him." Are you listening and hearing the Lord through his word? Well, it's a lesson that Mark is showing us here, the need for faith. He's done so already in his gospel. Back in chapter 2, a paralyzed man is brought by four friends. You remember the story? They lower him through the roof. And Jesus says to him, Mark tells us, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's interesting, isn't it? When he saw their faith, and he forgives the sins, and then he heals him. There's a woman with a flow of blood in Mark 5, and Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Remember how she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately she was well again. "Your faith has made you well." Or blind Bartimaeus, we meet him the next chapter. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight, he could see. Faith matters, that's what Mark is telling us. He's taking just a few examples of people whose lives were changed because of their faith in him. Without faith, there's no salvation, no forgiveness, no heaven, only hell, the destination of the faithless. And we also see the importance of real faith in the response of the Father and what Jesus says to him. In verse 23, the Father says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Or in the New King James, "If you can believe." Verse 22, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If, and Jesus picks him up. He stops at that point to speak about what the Father's just said. If you can do anything. Father's brought his son in the expectation that he would find help. But the disciples have failed. And it seems this has shaken the Father's confidence. For he says, if you can. And Jesus rebukes him for this. People's understanding of Jesus is affected by what they see and hear from us. Quite startling, isn't it? That this man had come believing that Jesus could do something for his son, but the disciples couldn't. And his faith seems to have shrunk. And now he's filled with that question. Maybe there is no help for his son. If you can do anything. And so Jesus challenges his doubt. Faith really matters. Jesus will not let this man live with that uncertainty. He won't let him carry on with that if you can. So Jesus pulls him up on that. Because faith really matters. Let's look secondly at what the Father said. I believe, help my unbelief. What did the Father believe, and why was he struggling now to do so? We see that before doing anything, Jesus establishes the nature of the problem. You look in verse 17. The Father describes how I brought my son, who has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. But Mark doesn't just leave it there. If you look to verse 20, he gives another description. They brought the boy to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asks a question, and then for a third time, we hear a description of what is afflicting this boy. And he says that from childhood, he's often been thrown him down, both into the fire and into the water, to destroy him. And there's a fourth time, down in verse 26, when Jesus has commanded the spirit to come out. The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out. Four times Mark then is telling, giving us a picture of what this young boy is going through because of the activities of this demon in him. And so the Father says, I believe. I believe. He believed that Jesus really could do something about this. But Jesus would have the authority, the power to cast out that demon. I believe he had faith. Jim Packer speaks of faith this way. He's one of the last public broadcasts he made. He's, I think, in his 90s by this. And he's talking about faith. He says this. I believe that faith is the most important thing in the world. By which I mean is that faith is the link between ourselves and the God of transforming love who saves us from sin and folly and ultimate disaster, who brings us into a life of joy and peace and wisdom and fruitfulness. Faith means, quite simply, trusting Him. Believing what he's told us. And remember that the real God is the God of the scriptures. A God who's revealed himself. He's spoken. He's given us his promises to trust. Faith trusts them. And the effect of trusting the promises, of trusting the God of the promises, is literally transforming. Whoever you are, you need this. And so I simply say, don't allow yourself to fancy that you have faith, when all that you really have is a sort of optimism and hopefulness about the future. You only have faith when you've learned to trust God, trust his word, and treat him as your partner in life, whom you are trusting in the way that you would treat a spouse, a good friend, any human who's given you promises and on whom you rely to keep those promises once given. It makes a Christian life exciting, he says. Yes, it is. So I ask you, have you ever reckoned seriously with the reality of faith and the possibility and thrilling new life that results from exercising faith in the Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Father has something of that faith that Packers describes there. He comes, he believes, but his faith is now weak. So he asks for help. I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you ever feel like that? You believe, you know that you believe. And yet there's that element of doubt there. Unbelief. It's not that unbelief that you once had when you just rejected God. You didn't want God in your life. You didn't trust in the Lord Jesus. You didn't want to be a Christian. You wanted to go your own way. It's not that unbelief. Rather, it's more that unbelief of doubt. Will God do this? Can he really do it? The disciples later find themselves asking the same question. It's in Luke 17, if you'd like to turn to it. Jesus is talking about forgiveness. He said to the disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, and that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. He goes on then to talk about, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It's interesting, isn't it? We're disciples. Jesus is telling them there, and telling us, the need to forgive. And to forgive again and again and again. If somebody keeps doing that same offense and they keep coming and asking for forgiveness, we're to keep forgiving them. And the disciples' reaction is, increase our faith. They don't say, increase our love. You might think that that's what they would say. How am I going to love this person enough to keep forgiving them again and again? But no, they say, increase our faith. And that's because it takes faith to obey the Lord's command to forgive. Faith to believe that this is what the Lord would have us do, and that the Lord will strengthen and help us to do so. And in that way, to show our love for the Lord by keeping his commandment of forgiving others, even as we've been forgiven. Faith is believing God and acting on that belief. And the disciples were aware when they heard what Jesus is calling them to do, that they needed faith to believe what God was saying and to do that. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The Father made that cry. And here the disciples in Luke 17 are making that similar cry. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Yes, faith matters. And the Father's cry finds an echo at times in our own hearts and lives. Increase our faith. I believe, help my unbelief. But what was Jesus' response? This is thirdly and finally. How does Jesus help his unbelief? How does he help our faith to grow? We've seen that the demon has caused the boy great suffering. Four times, Mark has drawn our attention to that in telling this story. And Mark, as we know, he keeps his story moving at quite a rapid pace. Immediately is one of his favourite words. But here, he's actually slowed the story down to keep drawing our attention to the plight of this young boy because of this demon possessing him. Well, the demons caused the boy great suffering. Jesus cast the demon out, there in verse 25. And look at what Jesus says. He doesn't just cast him out, he gives him a command not to return. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit has to do what Jesus has said. The Gospels tell us just a few of the many things Jesus did. Wonderful miracles, signs and wonders. They're not legends or fiction. They were written in the lifetime of those who were there, who could say, "Yes, I saw Jesus cast the demon out that boy." The father's little faith was not misplaced. For though it was a little faith, and it seemed to be a weak faith, when he says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," it's still real faith in Jesus. It matters in whom your faith is placed. And this man's faith was not misplaced because it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark is telling us this so that we too will come to faith in the real Jesus. For there's a danger, which the New Testament warns us about, of having a faith in religion, having a faith in a Jesus who has been altered by our own imagination or by other people's into being a different Jesus. Paul warns, 2 Corinthians 11, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. He's saying there are these different Jesuses, these different gospels about, and some of you are just too willing to accept them. But there is only one real Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. But the disciples, we read that Jesus is going to help them as well. He's just helped the Father. How does he help the Father? Well, he answers the Father's cry. He heals the boy, casting out the demon. And so the father's little faith, because it was a real faith in Jesus, though there were doubts, Jesus deals with his unbelief by granting him his request. And so his faith would grow. That's how Jesus helped him. He did. The boy is well, returned. But the disciples, what of them? Well, when they enter the house, they ask him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" What's wrong? Was our faith too small? Jesus replies to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting, not because God takes a lot of persuading. But here's a really difficult demon, and God is not really yet ready to cast the demon out, and maybe he won't, maybe he will, so you've got to keep asking and you've got to fast, and you've got to show how determined you are that God really will do this. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. But prayer and fasting, because it's not God we're trying to change when we pray. We're not trying to persuade God to do something he doesn't want to do. We're not trying to teach God what he should do. Sometimes you can hear in prayers people seem to be giving God advice as to really what he ought to be doing. But no, it's not that. Prayer is about drawing near to God and having our wills molded and our desires changed in line with his. Prayer, not to persuade God, not to give us the answer we seek. Prayer doesn't change God's reluctance, but in prayer it changes us. Our wills come into line with his, our heart to beat with his heart. And in prayer, our faith grows. Very often we know what we should do, don't we? We know the word of God. But we find ourselves reluctant to do it sometimes because we have our own agenda, we have our own desires, because there are other temptations that come. So how do we do what God wants? Well, we need to pray. Because it's in prayer that we are drawing near to God. And our heart is being put into tune with his heart. And that's what's going on here. Why Jesus is telling the disciples. Was it their lack of faith? Well, in a sense, yes. He'd given them authority. They'd actually already cast out some demons earlier in their ministry. But here, they're up against one and they can't do it. O faithless generation, he says. I think part of that is to the disciples. But if they prayed and sought God, then their hearts would have been put into tune with God. And in that way, faith would grow. And same with us. It's quite a challenge, isn't it, that he says when the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus' answer is, well, if you've got faith, even a small amount of faith, you can say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and move. Or you could say, later he says, to a mountain, be moved. A wonder of faith, of what... There's we're used to, aren't we, the song Amazing Grace, and I was thinking in the week, John Newton's done us a wonderful service, hasn't he, writing that hymn, Amazing Grace. Wouldn't it be good if someone could write a hymn called Amazing Faith? Because faith is God's gift to us, and the gift he gives to us is to be a gift that we then nurture and see grow. Faith comes through the word of God. As we listen to God and as we pray and seek him, and our hearts then are put into tune to obey his word, and that's how our faith grows. Well, the disciples have earlier, three of them, asked Jesus a question about the resurrection, because he's told them, don't say anything. Verse 10, verse 9, he tells them not to tell anyone till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So they kept the word to themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead meant. What does he mean? Right at the end of the story, we find the young boy becomes as one dead. Demons left him, and it looks like the boy has died. And the crowd thinks so. Someone says, many of them say, he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. He wasn't dead. Jesus stood him up. He was alive. It just seems to me that Mark is just giving us that sequence to the story right after they've asked, what does rising from the dead mean? And it's part of preparing the disciples to believe in the resurrection. Now, they didn't, did they? Because they weren't there waiting for Jesus on the third day to rise again. Their faith was still small, still full of doubts, still uncertain. But after the resurrection, we see their faith growing. We see them in the Acts of the Apostles, performing many miracles, casting out demons, telling of Christ. We see them suffering for Jesus' name. We see them as a people, a group of believers, growing in faith. We too live after the resurrection. We don't just see the miracle of what Jesus did to this boy. We see Jesus who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, dying for us, being buried, and rising again. And we see in Jesus the Savior that we need, the Lord we're to love. And as we see him rising from the dead, ascending to his Father, so there we can look back and see in Christ the Lord who's loved us and given himself for us, and the Lord who's for us now. And that is how our faith grows, as we listen to him and serve him. Jesus said in John 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, that I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that miracle that Jesus did, casting out that demon from the boy and restoring him. And we thank you, Father, for those signs and wonders that Jesus did, showing forth your love and your care, showing the wonders of salvation, that you bring life, new life, to those who are spiritually dead. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ won that victory on the cross, crushing Satan, giving that victory and life. And we thank you, Father, for the way in which this good news comes, that through faith, we can be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, declared not guilty, brought into that new life. Help us, we pray, Father. Forgive us for the times when, like the Father, like the disciples, we are saying, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, increase our faith." Oh, that we may be a people who will believe and trust you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to close with, it's 552. "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine."